Thanks again, everybody, for being here. I'm going to be closing out our equipping time today, but I need it up a little higher. Oh, here, my concerns for today include accidentally dropping the mic because I talk with my hands, not being able, I need a Gwen Stefani mic, not being able to see my words, and I've never used slides before, so Jay made me slides, so there's a lot of new variables for me here. Usually, it's a, thank you. Thank you. Intro slide, check. So, at least now you know if I throw the mic that it's not an emphasis move. It's sheer accident. So I'm closing out our equipping time today. And after I share, Rhonda's going to be sharing with us about the work she's doing to combat human trafficking. And this last equipping time is a passion of mine. In my work here at New Life, if you broke my job description down into intangible things, a lot of what I do is storytelling and listening. Much like Jay and Craig shared, this idea of connectedness is one of my favorite things about New Life. I really believe that our world would be transformed if people truly understood and felt known, safe, and loved, loved with a capital L. And as the church, we have the opportunity to provide that to people, not only in these walls, but outside them as well. And so what we're going to be talking about is empathy and connecting to people through their stories. And there's a lot of content to get through, and you might, a lot of you are really great empathizers. I'm going to start with that. And so you may wonder, why didn't I say something, or why did I spend so few words on a certain part? And it's really just because of time. As I was writing this workshop, I thought of four more workshops that we could do off of this. And so we've got a few more summits covered. And we're a little tight on time today, so where I have, you're going to see some slides that have audience participation. I'm only a maybe on those, but if they do, if we do end up having time for them, I would love your help. Your experience, ideas, and knowledge are really valuable, especially in a setting like this. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump in. God, thank you for today, this opportunity to gather together. Lord, thank you for our emotions and our feelings, even when they're complicated and unpleasant, and we don't even know why we feel what we feel. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit living inside of us, guiding us, growing us, teaching us. Lord, we ask that through this time today we would know you more, that we would love you more because of your great love for us. And God, help us to care for your people well. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So, sympathy and empathy are really the two main things that I'm going to be talking about. And sympathy is feelings of pity or sorrow for someone else's misfortune. And if I think about what that might look like, it might be me walking up to somebody and kind of patting them on the back and being like, oh, you poor thing. I'm so sorry. It's not very in-depth. I may be genuinely sorry for them, but I'm sorry for them from a distance. And empathy is this feeling that you understand and you share in another person's experience and emotions. And what empathy looks like for me is more of a hug accompanied with, wow, that's really hard, and I'm sorry you're going through that. I'm confident you can think of times where you experienced both. Empathy involves really meeting with someone where they're at. And compassion is kind of a third part, and it's when empathy has been driven into action. So you hear about a story, or you witness something, or there's someone in your life going through something, and you feel for them, and because you feel so deeply, you're going to do something about it. So compassion is empathy in action. And where we see this really played out well in the Bible is in Luke 10, which is the story of the Good Samaritan. So there is a man, most likely a Jew, who has been beaten up, robbed, left to die on the side of the road, And a priest, one of his people, passes by and he sees them. And in my mind, he says something like, "Ooh, that sucks." And hopes that the guy is okay, but like crosses on the other side. He doesn't stop. And he keeps going. And the guy is still laying there, half dead. And then a Levite, another one of his people, comes by and he probably thinks something similar, like, "Now that is a bad day." And he doesn't stop either. He keeps going. And then a Samaritan who, I think Jay said, is viewed lower than a dog, sees him, and he goes up to him, and he binds his wounds, he cleans him up, he packs him up, and he takes him someplace where he can be cared for. And my assumption is that he said, "I've been there. I've been beat up. I have been left for dead." And whether that's exactly what it sounds like, he was beaten up at some point in his life, or if he can resonate with the discarded nature of the situation, or this, "You are lesser, you are not worth taking care of." And so he enters into this person's story with compassion and empathy. And one of my hopes in life is that we would all be Samaritans who are moved to live with empathy and compassion, that we would connect to people, that we would intertwine our stories with theirs, not because we are so awesome, or not because "you poor thing," but because that is Christ's incarnational love for us. So why do we bother? God empathizes with us. One, you're going to get, there's a bunch of scripture, you're going to get some slides with even more scripture. One thing that I really love about God in the Psalm 103, 13 verse is how he's listed as a compassionate father. He's not just a father. A lot of us had fathers who were just fathers. They showed up, they performed well enough, but they weren't necessarily fathers who knew you, who knew your heart, who were actively invested in you. But that is not how God is. God is a compassionate father who knows us, who is with us in our sufferings, in our daily life. Why bother? Jesus modeled it for us. There are a lot of verses on this one as well. And in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Just imagine looking out over a crowd and feeling heartbroken for them. What does he do after that? He prays. He's like, "Oh man, God, there are so many people here who need your help. Please send us more workers. Please, please, please help us." Why bother? Empathy is part of loving others in the body of Christ well. And that's really what we're going to be talking about today. This idea that there is harmony among us, and that when some of us hurt, there are others that hurt with you. When some of us celebrate, there are others who celebrate with you. Romans calls it weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. And I'm confident that you can think of people who are here in this church family who've been there, who've wept with you when you've wept, who've rejoiced with you when you've rejoiced. I have two videos today. And the first one is a video by Brené Brown, who has managed to do something that none of us social workers ever thought was possible. She has made being a social worker cool, which I appreciate. And she is a social worker, she's a professor, well-known public speaker and author on topics like shame and vulnerability, courage and healing. And this is a video that's made out of snippets of a talk that she gave on the difference between sympathy and empathy. I think there's supposed to be sound.
Empathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman.
Oh, could you start it over? Sorry. Thank you, Jay.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, climb down. I know what it's like down here, and you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
So connection is what we're talking about. I think I'm just going to cut all my discussion parts, Jay, just so you know. Okay. So choosing empathy. Empathy is a choice. I know what it's like down here, and you're not alone. Empathy fuels connection because it's feeling with people, while sympathy drives disconnection, and it makes you distinct from someone else. This is them, this is me, where empathy is more of a, we're all in this together. And choosing to empathize with someone is a very vulnerable choice because it means that you have to engage with the uncomfortable and darker parts of your story and your pasts to be able to engage with them and meet them where they're at now. And I think as leaders, this can be an even more difficult choice because we wonder things like, well, if I'm really honest about the hole that I'm in, will people still want to follow me? Or is me talking about what I'm going through, or really is it a good use of our group time? And we tend to second guess the need for our own care within a group and our need to not only connect with others, but to be connected with as well. And I want you to know that just as you extend empathy to your group, to the people that you're caring for and leading, we'd love to encourage you to extend the opportunity for them to give you empathy as well. You're worth that time and you're worth that effort. And my experience has been, as someone who spends a lot of time following others, is that who I want to follow are the people that are real, authentic, and open with their lives. I have very little interest in perfect people, because I know it's not true. And if you show me your humility, you show me your heart, you let me in, I will follow you. And I believe that is true for most people. I don't know what it is. It makes sense. Another thing that makes choosing empathy hard is because it puts us in a place of dependence on God. When we hear people's stories, they're most likely not telling them so that we can fix it for them. When we choose to empathize, we have to drop our problem-solving nature and trust the Lord to care for them. Remember, it's the response that makes a difference, not the response. It's the connection that makes a difference, not the response. And in that moment, when we decide that we can't fix it all, we have no choice but to give it to our sovereign Lord, who is the great healer, who is the one who can make all things new. And there is freedom in that. It is the freedom that I don't have to have all the answers anymore. Before, when it was all about if I can fix this and what can I say, the pressure was all on me. And I think that in ministry, there's a fine line between Dr. Phil and my job. Dr. Phil gives out a lot of advice, and he's a fixer. But what he doesn't have is the grace, mercy, and love of our sovereign Lord. So be free. If you are in a group and you are feeling like, wow, they probably asked me to serve in this way because I have all the answers, it is not true. We do not expect you to have any of the answers, but we do expect you to submit your life and your group to the Lord. So be free from that. If you need to call me and have me tell you that multiple times, I'm in. We don't expect you to have it all together. We don't expect you to have all the answers. One important thing about empathy being a choice is that you don't always have to choose it. There are people in your life, in your world, who are not safe to connect with in that way. I think about people I don't trust for a variety of reasons, people who are unsafe, or even, you know, sometimes this happens a lot. I'll meet people in, like, public transportation or another, like, weird setting, and they want to tell me their whole life story. And that's a person that I'm not going to connect back to. That's a person that I'm not going to go to my darker places and share that with them. But the Lord will meet them there. The Lord will provide someone to meet them in those times. So entrust them and their stories to God and his care. So perspective taking is, in the moment that a person decides to share their story with you, with your group, you want to affirm that that story is true to them. It's really not the time to necessarily nitpick or push too far into details. We just need to accept that for them in this moment that that story is true. It is putting yourself into their shoes. And your life experience, opinions, and beliefs will all influence how you see and interact with other people. But when we empathize and when we choose to connect to people in that way, we also need to set down our own agendas, our own opinions. And we need to let go of those conversations that we have in our head of, like, what's the next thing that I'm going to say? Most of the time in life, it is good to think about what you're going to say. But when we empathize with others, it's not about us anymore. It's about them and meeting them where they're at. And staying out of judgment is really hard. And when we don't listen well and we don't give up our own perspective, it's really easy to judge. And judgments imply that there's something right and that there's something wrong. And a lot of times when I am judgy, I'm also problem-solving. I'm making up words today. And some of those judgy, problem-solving statements that I have said are things like, well, you know what you should do, don't you? Or here's what I think you should do. Or how could you have not known that things would end up this way? Or I always knew he was a lazy so-and-so. And make disparaging remarks about people. Or to negate people's experience. I don't know if that horrible childhood thing was really that bad. Those aren't things for us to decide. It is not our job to judge people and their life experiences. So set that aside. Remember that it's the response. It's not the response. It's the connection that makes a difference. It's not being able to tell them what is right from wrong, but from being present. It's the hug that makes the two clouds turn into a heart. So when we recognize emotion in other people, our emotions come in two forms, pleasant and unpleasant, and I'm confident you have one that you like more than the other, even though that they're all useful. And when we empathize with people, things that you want to listen for in your group or in the ministry that you have are like any direct feeling words that people may say, but then you may want to listen also for what they're not saying and ask questions. Don't assume. There have been a lot of times where I've heard somebody tell a story, and I think about myself, like, wow, if that were me, I would be so angry. And I'll say, wow, I bet that made you really angry, didn't it? And they're like, why would I be angry about that? And what I could have asked was, wow, that conversation or that situation sounds really difficult. How did you feel about it? So again, I'm setting my perspective away, my judgment away, and I'm giving them the opportunity to tell their story. And it's hard because we want to be with people and we want to be with people well, and we're not used to not having the answers and being in control. And so pausing and stepping back and asking good questions doesn't always feel comfortable to us. It doesn't go with our normal culture of here's a problem, I have a solution. Instead, it's here, I have a problem, and saying, yeah, I see your problem, and I'm with you in it. So asking questions is really important, listening for those emotions and connecting with them on it. One thing that I really encourage people to do while someone else is talking is to think of similar situations or experiences where you can resonate with what they're saying, what it was like for you. And you may never have gone through some of the same things that they're currently going through, but I'm confident you can find a piece of your story and connect it to yours. So you may never have had a miscarriage, but you know what it's like to lose someone or have an abrupt change in your future. You may never have been fired, but you know what it's like to be rejected. You may not have had a major illness, but you know what it's like to live in uncertainty. Connect grief to grief, anger to anger, loneliness to loneliness, across the spectrum. Think beyond the exactness of their one situation and into what's laying beneath it. And if you have a memory that comes to mind, go ahead and affirm it and share it. Thank you for sharing this with me. I really resonate with a lot of what you shared, especially with that feeling of emptiness. That makes a huge difference for me. You're not alone. You're not the only one that has felt this way. I'm here with you. And another important part, wow, I'm so tight on time. Oh, Jay gave me the hand wave. That's good. So another part that is a whole nother workshop really is on active listening. And what active listening is when I think about it, the other person is talking, and as they're talking, they're handing out puzzle pieces. And my job as the listener is to collect as many of these puzzle pieces as I can, put them back together, and then say, is this what your puzzle looks like? It is taking the time to pick out key words, phrases, emotions, taking them in, processing them, and then summarizing it, paraphrasing it, or giving it back to show that I understood, that I heard, and always asking, I think what I heard you say is this, is that what you said? Or when I listen to this and put all your puzzle pieces together, what I feel is this, is that how you felt too? And the reflecting it back or summarizing isn't so that you can get an A on a test or to show how awesome you are at it, which is important to remember because it's not about you. What you're saying is you just entrusted me with this puzzle. I collected all the pieces, and I want to honor you by showing you what I collected, by saying that I see you and that I know you. Which is a whole nother great topic. I'm going to skip that. Praying is one of the most important things in my job. Is praying for people before I meet with them, praying for them while they're talking, asking them if I could pray for them afterwards, and relying on the Lord and not on myself. It really is easy to go into Dr. Phil mode, where you think you have all the answers and you can solve their problems, But really the most important thing that you can do while you're connecting with someone is connecting them to the Lord as well. Jay talks about times of tension, tragedy, and transition are the times that we're most open to the gospel and to life change. And as you're meeting with someone or as you're leading your group, be praying, Lord, how can I show your grace in this time? Lord, how can I extend your mercy and your love in this time? And then go after it. Be bold with it. Be bold with the great news of our Lord and Savior. I'm going to move on to my practical slide because we are running out of time. So when my nephew was born, he's 5 and a half, secondary to Jesus, I tried to figure out what I thought that he would need in life to become a great man. And what I came up with was that being able to name and engage with his emotions and engage with the emotions of others was something that the schools couldn't teach him, that unfortunately I know his parents can't teach him, but that has made such a difference in my life. So I've kind of turned it into a game, and I'm going to tell you some of the games that we play and also put them into grown-up context, but don't be offended that I'm giving you all 5 and 5-year-old examples, because I really believe that empathy is a skill that you can learn. It can be practiced. It can be honed. I would say that even in all the empathizing that I do, I'm not perfect at it. I'm still learning all the time. I'm confident you can think of things that I've said to you where I probably shouldn't have said them, or they were not helpful, and I'm still learning and growing in it. So I'm sharing these things with you that I do with a 5 and a half-year-old, but they apply to you as well. Hopefully you think they do. Hopefully you're not insulted. So empathy everywhere. I try to look for it in every situation. The things that are beneath the surface. So when Wink and I read books, Wink is my nephew. If it has pictures, we stop and look at all the faces and try to guess what they're feeling or what they're thinking. If we're watching a movie, sometimes I'll pause it in really intense spots and we'll kind of debrief it. Or at the end of it, we'll summarize what happened and talk about, a time where we felt similar to one of the main characters. The one we did recently was The Good Dinosaur, which was essentially me crying in public for 2 hours, if you haven't seen it. But there's a part where he and I were both able to connect with it because it's a kid's movie. I'm not worried about spoilers. There's this character who gets a family, and it's the right... I'm so sorry, John. It's the right move to be with this family, but it's still sad because there's loss there. And I was able to talk about a time where one of my friends moved away for school, and it was the right thing, but I still miss them so much. And he talked about his transition from preschool to kindergarten, and we both, on our own level, were able to connect with this dinosaur. It's great. It's so great to see him be able to say, I've felt sad like that before, too. I've lost a friend, and this is what it looked like in my life. And another one that we do that's a lot of fun is that we'll be in public and we'll speculate about people. Not in a mocking or judging way, but we will be sitting at Panera, which is one of his favorite places, and we will look around at the people and we will try to guess maybe what they do for work or why they're at Panera with their friends. And it's never mocking or judging. It's pretty genuine. And it's just this idea of looking at people, taking in what you see, and trying to guess. Well, their face looks this way, so maybe they had a bad day. Or I'll say, they look nervous. I wonder if they're on a date. And then he says cute stuff like we are? And I'm like, no, this is way better. This is way better. I encourage asking a lot of questions to get to know someone well so that you can connect with them even better. With Wink, what that looks like is you ask him, how was school? And he says, it was good. So I'll say, well, what was good about it? And he gets to tell a story from that. And at the end of the story, well, how did you feel about when your teacher told you she liked the Christmas ornament you made? Happy. I'm like, I feel happy for you. And there's so many other questions that are better even than how was your day? What was the funniest thing that happened to you today? What did you really like about that fill in the blank? Or why do you love this book CD trendy thing so much? And it's this idea of drawing people out to create a bigger picture of them in your head, to go beyond the normal check-in administrative-y questions. I have another video for you. It's a really good one. With the record that it is shot in the wrong direction, because I never planned on anyone seeing this. I filmed this in October, and there's one of me as well, but it conveniently got deleted. But one thing that Wink and I do is we play this game, you can go ahead and start it, where we take turns filming each other and shouting out random emotions or animals. So this is an alligator. Is there sound for it too? You can hear me giggle through the mouth a bit. This is at a Bob Evans, or Bobby Evans's, as he calls it.
That's awesome. Show us your excited face. What about a sad face?
No, that's a sad face.
What about a nervous face? What about a surprise face? What about a silly face? What about a scared face?
Yeah, that's really what his scared face looked like. Oh, I don't want that. A dog face. Okay, that's good. So it's ridiculous. He's going to get to college, and he's going to discover that he and I are the only people who play this game, that nobody else's aunties make them make funny videos. But what is he doing there? He is connecting his emotions with his face, and then he's also watching me make ridiculous faces and my emotions. And he's going to be able to carry those across into other relationships. He's going to be able to be at school or in the workforce or married someday, and he's going to be able to better understand what someone else is thinking and feeling because we have hours of videos of us making goofy faces. So you can learn these things. You can train yourself in these things if you have a spouse or roommate. Maybe you guys want to sit across from each other and make funny face videos. If you do, I would love to see them. I promise to keep them to myself. But it's such a great, fun, low-pressure way to connect with one another and to connect with your feelings. And my last thing that I want to share with you about is finding commonalities with other people. That something that we lose track of when we're kids is liking everyone as is. And we start to notice the otherness that we have, that you and I are not the same. And this otherness creates separation. It creates a gap between us that keeps us from being able to connect well. And so my encouragement is to find those things. And when you can't find things, whether it's sports, books, TV, to look at the deeper things. Jesus is one. That's one thing we all have in common here. And to make memories, if there aren't memories there, to be there and connect on the bigger moments. There's one of my favorite examples of this is when a friend's dad died. We went to a funeral, and a coworker was there that this person didn't even know that, we were kind of like, oh, why is he here? And it was because his dad had died too. Not even friends, but we have this thing in common that brings us together. So look. And be encouraged that you can learn this skill. You can be more empathetic. You can be connected to others. It will take your ministry to a whole nother level. Empathy is not just for women's ministry. It is for all ministry. It's not a limited thing. Meeting someone where they're at in their pain has the absolute potential to change not only their present, but their future, their eternity as well. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are relational, that you connect, that you know us deeply. Lord, help us to be agents and stewards of your grace and your love. Help us to care for your people like you've cared for us. Help us to suffer and rejoice with them as you have suffered and rejoiced with us. And we just pray all this in your son's name. Amen.